Welcome to all of you for the Bhakti Shastri class. And today we will be discussing the chapter 4th. We completed chapter 4th and we are going to discuss the chapter 4th. Before that, let's offer our prayers to our acharyas and our gurus, because of whom we are able to understand this knowledge. Om Ajnana Timirandhasya Jnananjana Chalakhaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamahyam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Gurum Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathanvitam Tvam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhanvitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindho Dinabandho Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpa Tarubhayascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Matsamo Nasti Papatma Naparadhi Chakaschana Parihare Pilajame Kimbruve Purushottama Bhumau Skalita Padanam Bhumireva Avalambanam Tvai Jata Paradhanam Tvameva Sharanam Prabhu. So we completed 4 chapters in the second semester of the Bhakti Shastri course. In the first chapter, we hear about Arjuna's arguments and his dilemma, and he says to Krishna that, "My Lord, I won't fight." In the second chapter, Krishna starts explaining this knowledge, and he begins with the understanding of soul, and then he talks a bit of karma kanda, and then he says, "Let me explain to you in terms of Nishkam Karma Yoga." And that is the second chapter. After the end of second chapter, Arjuna is confused. He says, "You are saying that knowledge is better than this fighting. So why are you asking me to fight?" And then in the third chapter, Krishna tells about Karma Yoga, which he says one has to... He starts off with basically Karma Kanda or fruitive work. And then he takes onto the platform of our understanding of performing without attachment. At the end of third chapter, Arjuna asks that you are telling me all these things. You should perform according to the scriptures. You have to perform so many things. Otherwise, you will just be bound up into this material world. Then what is it that causes a human being to perform vicious sinful activities? And Krishna explains about the nature of lust and how it propels a human being to perform sinful activities against his wish, as if he is being pushed by a force. And then at the end, the last verse of the third chapter, the Lord says that using steady intelligence, you have to curb this mind, or this curb this lust, which is the great enemy of realization. So in the fourth chapter, we see that Krishna is shifting his focus on transcendental knowledge. If we open up the books and go to the fourth chapter, on page Imam Vivashvate Sri Bhagavan Uvacha, Imam Vivashvate Yogam Proktavan Ahamavyayam Vivashvan Manave Praha Manur Ikshvakave Bravit. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Krishna, said, I instructed this imperishable science of yoga to the sun god, Vivashvan, and Vivashvan instructed it to Manu, the father of mankind, and Manu in turn instructed it to Ikshvaku. The second verse. Evam parampara praptam imam rajarshayo vidu sakala nehamata yogo nashta parantapa. This supreme science was thus received through the chain of disciplic succession, and the saintly kings understood it in that way. But in the course of time, the succession was broken, and therefore the science as it is appears to be lost. Sa eva maya tedya yoga proktaha puratanaha sa bhaktosi me sakacheti rahasyam hiyatadutamam. That very ancient science of relationship with Supreme is today told by me to you, because you are my devotee as well as my friend, and therefore you can understand the transcendental mystery of the science. So in these three verses, Srila Prabhupada and Krishna is giving the history of Bhagavad Gita, and in the first purport, Prabhupada extensively summarizes the history of Bhagavad Gita as spoken in Mahabharata. And in the first and second verses, the theme is also that to whom this knowledge is meant for. In the modern day world, politicians absolutely don't care about anything about Gita. But in these two verses, the Lord says actually the saintly kings are the recipient of this particular knowledge. And unless they themselves know, how can they teach the common people on what is the truth and what's the purpose of life? In the modern context, the rulers are simply trying to satisfy the sense gratification of the people, because they themselves are in ignorance about what the actual goal of life is. And in the third verse, very important point is that who can actually understand Gita? Because this seems a little contradictory, no? Gita is right there for everybody to read, right? It's an open book. There is no hidden code. Like you have to solve some puzzle to understand Gita. The verses are there, they are straightforward. You don't have to do any sorts of intellectual academic exercises to understand Gita. Then what is the secret which Krishna is talking about? The secret is that unless one is a devotee and a friend, or unless one has faith in Krishna, or unless one is devoted to Krishna, then one cannot understand the secret of Gita. This is the secret in understanding Gita. You are all devotees here. Now you are able to understand actually what Krishna is trying to say in this particular verse. Otherwise what happens is your mind uses the very Gita to engage in sense gratification. We have seen so many people quoting Gita for promoting their own agenda, not knowing what actually is the intention of the speaker of Gita, who is Lord. So also he Prabhupada mentions that what is the way you can follow, and he also mentions this important point that the demoniac people, they twist the message of Gita to get some meaning out of it. So one may quote Gita, but since we are taking this Bhakti Shastri course, we are deeply reading Gita to kind of detect these sort of spurious and mistaken arguments based on Gita. Someone might say that, why are you guys doing chanting Hare Krishna? Krishna says in Gita, you go to forest and meditate. And that's a fact. He does say that in 6th chapter as we read. Why? So we get the understanding, deeper understanding, just based on the principles of Gita to defeat such arguments. Or why is not God's form personal? Or why are you saying Krishna is a person? He's spread everywhere. He himself says in Gita that I am spread everywhere. Why are you worshipping him in the temple? These sort of arguments we should, as we go understand more and more, then we'll be able to defeat these sort of arguments which are based on Gita itself. So that's the point. These are the three verses which give history and how to understand Bhagavad Gita. Fourth verse. Aparam bhavato janma param janma vivashvataha katametad vijaniyam tamadav proktavaniti. Arjuna said, the sun god Vivashvan is senior by birth to you. How am I to understand that in the beginning you instructed the science to him? So here Srila Prabhupada also mentions, the Acharyas mentioned that Arjuna is asking this question for our benefit. And Krishna goes ahead and answers in the following verses. Text 5, Sri Bhagavan Uvacha, Bahuni me vyatitani janmani tavacharjuna, tanyaham veda sarvani natvam veta parantapa. So Krishna says in the second chapter, natve vaham jatunasam natvam neme janadipa nachaiva na bhavishyamaha sarve vayamataparam. Krishna says in the second chapter, which verse? 10th verse? 11th verse? I don't remember. In that verse he says that both Arjuna, that both you and I will never perish, nor do these kings. So in that, the Lord gives, saying that you and I pretty much are the same, you know, trying to, we are following different, we are eternal and we are not going to perish. But when in this verse, he gives a little bit of difference. He says, you know what, both you and I have passed through many births, but I can remember all of them. You cannot remember all of them. Here the Lord is, in the fourth chapter, asserting his supremacy. Till now he was not asserting himself. In the second chapter he gave general principles about the soul and how man performs Nishkam Karma Yoga. And third chapter he gives, you know, you worship demigods and so many other things he tells. But in one or two places he actually mentions himself and stresses himself. The third chapter, 30th verse, and the second chapter, 61st verse. There he just mentions me. But here he starts asserting himself. He says that, you know what, I am different. You and I, we both pass through same births, but I am different. My birth, I can remember everything. And the theme for next few verses is that if I have taken birth, the Lord says, then what's the purpose? If I and you are not the same, then my purpose must be different from your purpose. Otherwise, what's the difference? And here he says, the sixth verse, he indicates, the Lord indicates his Ajopisan avyayatma bhutanam ishwaropisan prakritim swamadishtaya sambhavami atmamaya. Although I am unborn and my transcendental body never deteriorates, although I am the Lord of all living entities, I still appear in every millennium in my original transcendental form. Here the words, Prila Prabhupada has explained a lot about atmamaya, that by my own internal energy. When the living entity takes birth, he gets a body made of different material ingredients, and then based on karma, you are pushed to take birth in the material world. But Krishna says, I don't have to be like that. I just appear through my own internal energy. Just like sun, the example Acharyas give is the sun. Sun comes in the morning, it's not that somebody forced the sun to come out. Sun comes out on its own will. And also, when the sun goes from our sight, It's not that the sun is dead. The sun is still there. It's out of our sight. So similarly, the Lord's birth and activity, Lord's birth is through his own internal potency, Atma Maya. And here my transcendental body, here also Krishna asserts his personal form. We'll take a break after a few verses and then we can have for questions. We'll complete the theme at one. So the theme continues with Krishna's birth. First he says that I have born and I remember all my births. I'm born from my own internal potency. And then someone may ask, why are you born? Yada yada hi dharmasya glanir bhavati bharata. Text 7. Abhyutanam adharmasya tadatmanam srijamyaham. Whenever and wherever there is a decline in religious practice, O descendant of Bharata, and a predominant rise of religion, at that time I descend myself. Here, the important point is that dharma or the scriptures are a way, a moral way of life which is based on spirituality can be established only by God. When he comes, he gives the right direction based on scriptures. Nobody can manufacture a religion which says that's also fine. When people encounter religious or philosophical arguments, the first question we ask is, what's your source of such an argument? And when we present Bhagavad Gita, we should be able to substantiate everything we quote as much as we can. Of course, it doesn't mean we cut and paste from different scriptures and start reading here in the class. But we have our realization, our personal realization of the matter, but at the same time, they must be substantiated based on scriptures. There can't be no mental speculation. If one doesn't know, one doesn't know. Because we are tiny infinitesimal souls, we are not like Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, who was a veritable storehouse of different scriptural... he was complete master over scriptures and he could quote from different verses. In fact, for one verse of Chaitanya Bhagavat, he was able to quote 88 references, scriptural references. 22 from Mundaka Upanishad, 22 from Katha Upanishad, from this Upanishad, that Upanishad, and this Samhita, that Tantra. He quoted 88 scriptural references only for one verse. That was his prowess. And that was just not like based in his writing, but also in his talks. He would just quote left, right, and center all the scriptural verses, and he would quote that, substantiate that argument, whatever he said. But we are just the followers of followers of the followers of followers of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati. So we have our capacity, but whatever books Prabhupada gave us, we should be able to quote. We should be able to substantiate, at least based on that. And Prabhupada said that if you read my books, then you don't have to worry about thinking that maybe I'm missing some knowledge. Maybe, you know, what Prabhupada didn't leave me enough. No, he left everything for us. It's just a matter of reading his books and trying to understand what he gave us. That being said, if we are firmly situated in Srila Prabhupada's books, then you can read other commentaries and other Acharya's books too. But more often than not, if we read directly everything from the word go, then you will be confused. Because there may be apparent contradictions in the Acharyas. I think for benefit of Shraddha Mataji, we will repeat that again. Anyways, so we have this first verse in chapter 1. I'm sure you're not there. That's on page 39. First chapter, 10th verse. Aparyaptam tadasmakam. Everybody is there on page 39? Okay. Aparyaptam tadasmakam balam bhishma virakshitam. Paryaptam tvidametesham balam bhima virakshitam. Here, Srila Prabhupada says, aparyaptam means not enough. And he said that Duryodhana is saying that our strength is immeasurable. Aparyaptam is immeasurable. Our strength is unlimited. And we are protected by Bhishma. Their strength is limited. It is protected by Bhima. And Srila Prabhupada uses the aparyaptam meaning immeasurable. And Baladeva Vidyabhushan also uses the word aparyaptam means immeasurable or lot. But Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, he uses the word aparyaptam as limited or not enough. Why he says that? He says, he uses in a double way. You know, Duryodhan was always against Pandavas, we know that. And Bhishma was always for Pandavas, and he had a soft corner for Pandavas. He said, you know, our force is not enough. You have such a big force, but Bhishma is on their side. His heart is always on their side. So whatever big army we have, it's not enough. And Vishnu Chakravarti uses the word aparyaptam as not enough. It says, this strength is not enough for us. Please, all of you, fight. So there is, you see the apparent contradiction of acharyas. They use the same word but different meaning. So our mind will get completely confused. So it's better we stick with Prabhupada for now. And then once we are established in Prabhupada's teachings, then we'll go on, we'll read. The answer to why they have different meanings is because each acharya has different angle of realization. And there is nothing wrong with having different angle of realization as long as they are in the line of disciplic succession. Other case in point. In Krishna book we read that Krishna was he wanted to subdue Kaliya. And then, you know, his friends were and cows were all like unconscious after inhaling the poisonous fumes from the Kaliya lake. And Krishna wanted to subdue Kaliya. And he goes to a tree, climbs at top of the tree. Now, that tree, it is said, is the only tree which has leaves. And all the other vegetation around that Kaliya tree was completely dead because of the poisonous fumes of Kaliya. And how? Why is only one tree green? Acharyas have given many explanations. Some acharyas said that because Krishna touched his lotus feet to that tree, it immediately blossomed. Some other acharyas said, no. Garuda, he knew in future that Krishna will come and enact this pastime, dropped some nectar on top of that tree so that the tree wouldn't die. So that way there are so many different explanations just for that one particular event of why that tree was not dead. So in that way, acharyas have different versions. And Prabhupada, we follow the footsteps of Prabhupada. When we have like contradiction from between different acharyas, we said this acharya said this, this acharya said this. Hare Krishna. We don't pass any judgment. We don't say who is superior because we'll be committing an offense. Because acharyas are like established, they are in the parampara. It's a fact that we don't have the intellectual capacity to judge. Even if we have to judge, we should not judge because it's an offense. So we just say, okay, these acharyas said this, this acharya said this. Hare Krishna, thank you. And both are equally true, because Krishna is full of contradictions, and all the contradictions are nicely adjusted in Krishna. Sorry, I little veered off track. Yes, Sukeshwari Mataji.
I was wondering that, you know, with my limited capacity of understanding all the, you know, books and everything, my question is, I know there's so much scriptures, and we need to understand scriptures because in case if there's a Mayavadi philosopher, and we need to prove that, you know, this is what really Krishna was trying to tell, we need to understand it. So we can just read one book and try to understand that to whatever capacity we can and do more service. I mean, my question is, understanding Krishna, reading books is very hard for me. So I was just thinking that like cleaning pots, cleaning dishes, cleaning the temple is probably a little easier path. So I just wanted to know that should everybody pick and choose what they can do according to their capacity? Or should, you know, some people really, you know, go more in detail about each and every shloka, try to understand what they're trying? Because many times I don't understand, and I keep pondering, like, you know, I didn't understand this. But then I start thinking that, you know, I don't have that enough purification that I will be able to understand that. So I need to do a lot more. So my question is, which is the more better and an easy path? Not a better, but which is more an easier path that, you know, chant your rounds nicely, you know, do more service, serve Vaishnavas. So I was just trying to think, because I'm a kind of a person, when I hear about all different things over the same shlokas, I'm an extremely fault-finding person, and I don't want to commit any offenses. So that way it kind of scares me that should I even do so much of reading myself, or should I do more of cleaning?
Well, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was asked, like, what's the most important item in devotional service? And the answer was that we chant the names of Krishna. So whether you are cleaning pots, reading books, doing anything, our foremost goal is to chant Hare Krishna. And that kind of clears the path for what we should do. In terms of, if you are chanting your rounds nicely, then Krishna will further give you guidance on how to proceed in spiritual life. And also you have the shelter of a guru or other devotees you can approach to know what you want to do. And if there is something called your own psychological nature, where you need to dovetail it in service of Krishna. For example, a person may not be able to read books well, or can't cook well, but he can or she can do wonderful painting. Then, you know, that sort of natural inclination should not be killed, but try to be dovetailed into service of Krishna. That's the most important thing for any community or any progress. Because that's what you like to do, and just dovetail it service of Krishna. Having said that, not everyone is, like, from the word go, chanting Hare Krishna with full attention and energy. And at times, you have to do it as an austerity. You know, it's tough. You have a hard day at work, and you have a stressful time going on. But still, you have to do it as an austerity. So, if one is not naturally inclined to read, then one should do a little bit of reading, at least as an austerity to begin with. Whether one can understand it, whether one cannot understand it. But if you try to have that attitude, then Krishna will help you to realize that knowledge from within. He says internally, I give dadami buddhi yogam tam enamam upayantite. That if we are willing to sit and listen to Krishna as he speaks Bhagavad Gita, then Krishna will give us guidance from within. If we say, oh Krishna, what, your words are too hard, I can't do it, then that may not be the best course. But one thing is guaranteed, that austerity soon will become a pleasure. And reading will be enjoyable, and you will like to read. Initial austerity is a little bit there. So, one's propensity shouldn't be killed, but at the same time, one cannot neglect it, saying that I am as cleaning or serving devotees, I can't do reading. I don't want to do reading. The whole idea of Bhakti Shastri is that we come together so that there is a kind of a timeline, and also there is a discussion like this amongst the devotees that we can exchange, and we can see everybody is in pretty much, you know, working and trying to find. But one thing is guaranteed, when you complete the reading, it gives deep satisfaction and gives more and more deeper meaning. And the most important thing is, when we read, personally for me, I felt that my intelligence is slowly getting stronger. Because when we go in chapter 4, when we read, Krishna says that, you know, blindly by doing work is good, karma yoga. But if you do it with knowledge, it's far superior than just doing work. And Krishna says in the 4th chapter that all these different sacrifices you're trying to perform ultimately should lead you to transcendental knowledge. And with that transcendental knowledge, you'll get steady intelligence and your mind can be more fixed. So what happens as a result of a person just engaging in the natural propensity without actually trying to understand books is that, will he or she continue a lifetime of devotional service, being steady and fixed up? That is the question. And it's perfect. Actually, I don't understand most of it. It's a fact. I ask my teacher, and I get my doubts clarified. And I beg the Lord that please help me to understand. I am a dull-headed fool. I'm trying to not only read, but I'm also trying to teach. Please help me. If one's attitude is like that, then Krishna will reveal. And when Krishna reveals the knowledge from within, this austerity of chanting Hare Krishna and this austerity of doing service in the temple will no longer become an austerity. It will be like our natural position, that position which we are hankering for since time immemorial. So, does that little bit answer your question?
That so every person has something that they do with enjoyment,
right,
and some things that they do as austerity. So even though it's austere, we should just continue doing every part of the devotional service.
Ideally, yes.
Thank you.
So we were on text 7th on page 201, chapter 4, that Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that that wherever there is an irreligion, then I'll come. And then the Lord, Dharmantu Sakshat, Prabhupada's purport emphasizes on this fact that dharma is something which is only manufactured or which is only delineated or established by the Lord. And how the Lord appears. Text 8. Paritranaya sadhunam vinashaya cha duskritam dharma samsthapanarthaya sambhavami yoga yoga. This verse has been glorified everywhere and anywhere. One question people might ask is that, well, to deliver the pious and to annihilate the miscreants as well as to re-establish the principles of religion, I appear myself millennium after millennium. Here Krishna's purpose is two. One thing is to annihilate the miscreants and to establish or to appease those who are his devotees. And Prabhupada says, the annihilation of the miscreants is a secondary act. Krishna has enough competent agents to kill those who are demoniac in nature. But the primary purpose is that Krishna appears and that he displays his pastimes to his devotees who are longing to see him. Because one question might arise is, well, why should Krishna appear then? His devotees are there. They are empowered by him to establish Krishna consciousness. And there are other agents of Krishna to take care of demoniac people. So why does he has to come? He can ask his devotees to establish. But the previous verse says that Dharmantu Sakshat, it's only the Lord who can actually properly establish and give guidance even to those his devotees who are... And also the other thing is that some devotees are so pure that they don't want liberation. They are willing to be in this material world birth after birth as long as they remember the Lord. So the Lord says, if you don't want to come to me, I'll come to you. And with that intention, he also appears in this material world. So kind. Yes, Rakshit Prabhuji.
Also, we know of devotees who themselves have appealed to the Lord to appear. We know the case of Advaita Acharya.
Right, right.
Who, although elevated, felt helpless and appealed so that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu can come.
Very nice.
So whether devotees in themselves are going to be able to deal with the miscreants that are there is a question. And also whether they would be able to restore the principles of religion is a question.
Right.
Which is why the Lord may have to appear from time to time.
Very nice point. Thank you. Shall we continue? Because Hari Guru Prabhu will beat me up if I can go here. Till 4:30. Okay. Mm-hmm. After that I'll put on my shoes and run. All right. Text 9. Janma karma cha me divyam evam yo veti tattvatah tyaktva deham punarjanma naiti mameti sorjana. One who knows the transcendental nature of my appearance and activities does not, upon leaving this body, take his birth again in this material world, but attains my eternal abode, O Arjuna. So this is a perfect example of those who say that God comes here, he becomes a person, and his activities are mundane. Krishna himself says that my activities are transcendental. And if Krishna's activities were mundane, then why read about Krishna? Read any novel, read newspapers, read all salacious activities of different people. You should go back home, back to God, and you'll be liberated. But that's exactly opposite. In fact, Krishna's activities are so pure, just by knowing them with faith, one becomes liberated. So this is text 9. So up till this point, from 4:4 to 4:9, Krishna talks about his birth, his activities, how he appears. It's a one group of verses here, and the theme is about his appearance. And then Krishna changes the track. Vitaraga bhaya krodha, text 10. Vitaraga bhaya krodha, man maya mamupashritaha, bahu jnana tapasa putamadbhavamagataha. Being freed from attachment, fear and anger, being fully absorbed in me and taking refuge in me, many, many persons in the past became purified by knowledge of me, and thus they all attained transcendental love for me. In this verse, the Lord says, many, many persons in the past have become purified by knowledge of me. So with the transcendental knowledge of the Supreme Lord purifies one of all these anarthas, attachment, fear and anger. So that is the secret, or that is the effect of having transcendental knowledge. A person may understand so many mundane subject matters, but that's not going to purify him or her of any of these anarthas. But knowledge about Krishna will instantaneously purify. Shrinvatam svakatha Krishna punyashravana kirtana hridyante asohi abhadrani vidranoti suhrutsantam. It's said in Bhagavatam also that Krishna katha, or listening about Krishna or hearing about his words or discussing about his words, has a purifying effect in the heart. Yeah, and in this verse, sorry, before we go, in the verse 10 is the famous, in the purport we see on page 208 is Adau Shraddha Tato Sadhu Sangha Tato Bhajana Kriya. This is the famous verse by Rupa Goswami, which delineates different stages of faith. And when we read Nectar of Devotion in the fourth semester, we'll go deep into this particular verse. So text 11, 208. Ye yathamam prapadyante tamstataiva vajamyaham mamma vartmanu vartvante manushya partha sarvasha. As all surrender unto me, I reward them accordingly. Everyone follows my path in all respects, O son of Pritha. Here someone may ask, let's take an example of different classes. For Krishna, who is devoted to him in a personal way, he awards them rasa, or that mellow, or that joy or happiness of serving him intimately. And for those who are in the Brahman realization, who want to merge into him, Krishna also awards that particular facility. And then those who are materialistic people, he gives them their own karma. How much is the enjoyment, how much is the suffering, he'll give accordingly. And what about demoniac? That's a question will come up, right? Demoniac people, they are not surrendering to Krishna, but how is he helping them? Yes, please, go ahead. Explain.
Hare Krishna. So when they surrender in a negative way, they go farther, they repel.
Right.
Instead of coming closer, they repel. Get repelled.
Nice. And also those to whom Krishna kills personally, even those who are demoniac, they go back to him, they merge into him. So kind. Yes, Shailesh Prabhu and then Ramananda Sakha Prabhu.
Kamsa, although they are demoniac, they are always envy of Krishna. They were thinking about Krishna, but they were envious and thinking about Krishna. And in that way, they are delivered by Krishna by killing, Krishna killing them.
Yeah, That's a nice point. Yeah, one minute after here. Okay.
Prabhuji, in this verse it says, everyone follows my path in all respects. So everyone means, it means everyone really. So how are, you know, the demonic people are following the path of Lord Krishna in all respects?
In the 16th chapter, Krishna says that those who are demoniac, I perpetually put them into lower species of birth. So, if you are demoniac, and that's the result, and that's the path set by the Lord, and you have to follow that path, the demon can't say, okay, I don't believe in God, sorry, but no, you still have to be taking birth in the lower species of life. And because the Lord has both material and spiritual paths, and the material path is where the demoniac people are actually loitering and suffering. And the spiritual path he has for, because Krishna is the source of everything. He says that I am the life of all that lives, and only because of me people come into existence. So where do these demoniac people can act if Krishna doesn't create the facility for them? It's impossible. So you are tied in one way or other to Krishna. So when you voluntarily serve Krishna, your life will become happier and fearless. Otherwise, it's your life. And Krishna gives in the 16th chapter so many problems the demoniac people face. They are bound up by network of desires, always anxious, they're given prone to anger, they are cast into different species of life, lower species of life. Not a happy life. But that's what is being done by Krishna. Oh, and Prabhupada says in the purport to 16th chapter, to this verse where Krishna says, I'm going to put all these demoniac people into lower species, that it is the Lord's mercy that he is putting them into that situation, because they can correct themselves. That's his mercy. The demoniac people will say, I don't care about Krishna, but Krishna will care for you in an indirect way. So, the Krishna's path has there. He is the supreme Lord. Amongst all the beings, he is the most supreme. And everything is under his control. So everybody has to follow his path, like it or not. Either you serve Krishna or you serve Maya. It's up to you. Yes, Prasad Prabhu.
Prabhuji, whenever we talk of demoniac people, we always talk about people like Kamsa and Hiranyakashipu who know about Krishna, who are aware of Krishna. Because of, in case of Hiranyakashipu, it is Prahlad Maharaj who kept reminding him about the greatness of Krishna. So they were envious, but at the same time they knew who Krishna was. I mean, someone as a competitor or something like that. But in modern age, demoniac people are not even aware of God. I mean, they are not, even though they don't believe in God, I mean, none of them know who Krishna is. So in that case, whom do they surrender to? I mean, they don't surrender to anyone. If it were Kamsa or Hiranyakashipu, at least they got liberated by fighting with Krishna. But what about the modern demoniac people?
Prabhuji, go and distribute books to them. But seriously, that's the whole goal of Mahaprabhu. Is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mission is to actually give this Krishna consciousness to everybody. In the modern day existence, one thing is you should realize that not everybody can be a demon like Hiranyaksha or Hiranyakashipu or Kamsa. Even the modern day demons are small demons. Actually, it's not that big demons. Probably with a few, dictators in the recent past come to the mind who are even close to what they did. They went and they actually kicked Indra out of his position. Hiranyakashipu said, what Indra? I'll go and kick him out. I want to be the king Indra. And we can't do. Modern day demons are like tiny, tippity demons compared to them. So, Krishna said, they are subjugated under the laws of material nature. And we do our best to go and preach to the people because of the mercy of the devotees. They may take up, they may not take up. But again, you can't do much. Krishna says again in the third chapter we read, everybody has their own nature. What can repression do? How much can it accomplish? You cannot. And Prabhupada says also that there are always two kinds of people. One is the divine and one is the demoniac. You do our best to preach to them. But what else can you do? But we know for sure that Krishna says the ramifications of being in such a situation is not nice, so we avoid it. And also the other thing is, from our own spiritual perspective, a Madhyama Adhikari is the one who actually recognizes these sorts of envious and demoniac people and avoids them. That's the injunctions of Rupa Goswami, saying that, you know, unless you are a very high-level Uttama Adhikari who sees even demons as like associates of the Lord, you keep your distance. So we go give books to everybody, but then we recognize for what they are. And in the spirit of maintaining our own spiritual life, which is not like super strong, we just do what the scriptures say. Does that even answer your question?
In respect of this verse, it says, as people surrender unto him, he rewards accordingly. So in case of old demoniac people like Kamsa and Hiranyakashipu, even though they were not surrendering, but in an indirect way, they were close. But in modern age, demonic people, they don't know what surrender is. So how does Krishna reward them?
Well, in the 16th chapter, it is said that the demoniac people take shelter of lust, right? It's there. They take shelter of lust and pride. So you have to take shelter of somewhere. And in the demoniac condition of life, you take shelter of your own lust and pride, and you are the cause of your own subjugation to hell. But the question is this: where did that body of a demoniac person come from to exhibit his or her demoniac tendencies? Who gave that body? Or intelligence, or the nature, or the facilities. It's so that the Lord's path is set for different kinds of people. And the demons also surrender, but they surrender to the external energy of Krishna. Yes, Rakshit Prabhu. And Prasad Prabhu, does it a little bit answer your question a bit? Because the demoniac people, you know, see, the thing is, this is the thing. A jiva soul has to have shelter. The jiva is not independent. I cannot say I am independent. No. At any point of time, either liberated or in my swarup state or in the materially conditioned state or even in the Brahman state or merging with Brahman, a jiva has no independence or no real independence as far as being that I can do everything by myself. A jiva is always dependent. And the demoniac species of life, they are dependent on the external energy of Krishna, which pushes them into their own hellish condition of life. And who sets that path? That is the Lord who set the path. So everybody has to surrender in one way or other. The demoniacs take shelter of lust, and the devotees take shelter of Krishna. One way or other, you have to have a shelter or a surrender. But the demons, falsely, they think that I am independent, I am powerful, I am aristocratic, I am rich, I am happy, I'll kill this person and I'll become very happy. So that's all under the influence of your demoniac tendency. But actually you are not independent. Right? Yes, Rakshit Prabhu.
I just wanted to make a comment that even though the demoniac in the present world are surrendered to lust and anartha navritti, you would say, they still have an opportunity, if they come into contact with a devotee, to transform their existence. So, a devotee can be considered to be a representative of Krishna. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has, as you say, this mission of spreading Krishna consciousness. Devotees are going out with books to give this knowledge. They could bring a demoniac person into spirituality, and a person can surrender there and would have then opportunity for liberation, would free him from it. Doesn't, because we know that in our case, this is a case for all of us, that Krishna as such is not present the way he was for Arjun right on the battlefield where he was on the chariot. So for us, who is present? Well, for us, the devotees are there, and the disciplic succession of the acharyas are there to whom we can surrender.
Very nice. Thank you. Does it a little bit answer your question? Yes, Nilesh Prabhu. That's the last question, and then we'll move and we'll try to wrap up the chapter.
So, living apart, just forgetting about demons, the devotees who are praying to demigods, and there are various paths, spiritual paths, like other than Krishna consciousness. So, does Krishna help in that also, like for their spiritual
paths?
Yes,
Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that if you are worshipping the demigods, then I make your faith steady so that you can worship your deity with that particular faith. So, but he says you're doing it indirectly, but if that's your desire, I won't interfere. The Lord doesn't take away your independence or so-called independence. He says, continue.
So another question is that many times in the scripture it is said that all paths are not same. But in this case, actually all paths are same, lead to Krishna. You know, there is a, because some, like Acharya say that not all paths leads to Krishna.
Right.
So, but in this case, it seems like because Krishna is helping, all paths actually lead to Krishna. So.
Indirectly. But if that is the case, then why would Krishna say, Yanti deva vrata deva pitrin yanti pitrin yataha? Ninth chapter, he says that those who are worshippers of demigods, they go to the demigods. Those who are worshippers of the forefathers, they go to the forefathers. Those who worship Bhutas go to the Bhutas planet. Those who worship me come to me. So there is a difference. But the apparent contradiction seems to be in the understanding of the worshipper, that he, a worshipper of the demigod, thinks that that demigod is supreme and he worships it, but that is the mistaken identity. And a destination doesn't go to Krishna. It's like if you go to the cabinet secretary of defense, for example, for some project, and oh, my boss, you are everything, and you just say that's all in all, you are in ignorance, because above him is somebody else, who's the president of US. This is a very crude example. But similarly, the Lord is the absolute supreme truth, but if you don't understand, then that is not the deficiency of the Lord, but the deficiency of the, or the incomplete understanding of the worshipper. And Krishna doesn't interfere. He doesn't kind of voluntarily push himself onto the scene and say, surrender unto me. So that's his independent nature. Okay, go ahead. We'll do it real quick.
Prabhu, on the related note, thanks for taking the question.
No, that's fine.
So, you know, and I have full faith, like what Gita says, we should approach Krishna and, you know, indirect through demigods is not the ideal way. But in our practice also, we approach Srimati Radharani to give us some blessings. We approach Lord Balaram to give us some... So we are also trying to influence the influences of Krishna to get an approach towards him. So, like if someone asked that question, how are we saying worship of Kali is different than, Kali Mata is different than, you know, approaching? I'm just asking for...
Very nice point. And you have a question? I'll take your question, I'll start reading, and then I'll answer later. No. Deepak Prabhu, the reason is I'll come here in the Gita, there is a verse relevant to this. So we'll come there and I'll answer that question. Yes, Mataji. No, go ahead. Please forgive me if I'm giving the impression that somehow or other I have to complete this chapter. I don't have to. Yeah, you all have read. You can explain to me the chapter. But this is more of a forum where we can discuss. This is the most important aspect of Bhakti Shastri, not the reading. So please go ahead.
My question was when Nilesh Prabhu mentioned that, it occurred in my head that so when is the point when Krishna really makes an attempt to take us back to Godhead? I mean, I know that Krishna never interferes in our wish and our desires, but sometimes you really want him to, because you yourself cannot. You're trying hard, but nothing is happening. When is that point that when he will let you do? I mean, when he will do it for you?
When you become serious, he'll become serious.
Thank you.
Let me see if I can go directly to that verse. Oh, actually, it's the next verse. So yeah, next text 12, Deepak Prabhu, page 210. Kankshataha karmanam siddhim yajanti iha devata kshipram hi manushya loke siddhir bhavati karmaja. men in this world desire success in fruitive activities, and therefore they worship demigods. Quickly, of course, men get results from the fruitive work in this world. So, the thing is this. When we worship demigods, or when people in general worship demigods, there are two things that are happening there. One thing is, one is impelled by the desire for my own enjoyment. And demigod is there to help me fulfill my desire. But the condition is this. Quickly. They will quickly give me what I want. You can, the acharyas say, sure you can ask Krishna the same thing. But he'll make you wait for a long time. He will first purify your heart and then give you what you want. Man, who's going to wait? I need right now. So the nature of the demigod worshipper is such, they want to use the demigod for their own enjoyment. And once they are done, they are done. But when you approach Krishna, he'll make you wait for some time. Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur says, he cleanses you, he purifies you first, and then he gives you what you want. And the problem with that is this. After Krishna gives you what you want, you don't want it. Your desire for wanting that thing is lost. Dhruva Maharaj case. Chaitanya Charitamrita also says the same thing. Krishna says, my worshipper who comes with me for material desire is a fool. But I am not a fool, so why should I give him what he wants? Instead, I'll give him my bhakti. Man, kaha ka jamela hai ye? That's what people think. Or what is this problem? That is the nature of demigods worshipper. They are impelled by the modes of lust and passion, and they want to quickly achieve the results, and then they get what they want. So that is a different understanding than approaching Balaram or Radhika Rani for getting mercy of Krishna. When we read Nectar of Devotion, we will understand this, that Krishna is Vishaya Vigraha. That is, he is the reservoir of all Vishaya or subject. And Radharani and all the other devotees are Ashraya Vigraha. Means they are the reservoir of that love. Through them we get love for Krishna. And therefore we approach Balaram, we approach Radharani, so that we can engage in service of Krishna. Does that answer your question? Yes.
Prabhuji, regarding this demigod worship and getting the result quickly, we hear from the scriptures that the people who worship demigods, they worshipped for hundreds of thousands of years to get result. Nowadays, our human life is less than 100 years. Is it even possible to get some result by worshipping a demigod in this short human life? Because that may be quickly could be, referring to a few thousand years here.
Prabhuji, you have answered your own question. We have a short human form of life, but let's not waste time in worshipping demigods. But seriously, I mean, they are more easily pleased. Krishna says that whether it is 100,000 years or 10,000 years, their demigods are more easily pleased. So what should be the span of your worship for Krishna if you want something material from him then? Of course, if you are a pure devotee of Krishna and you are in genuine distress, the Lord will not hesitate, like he saved Draupadi. You know, this is a serious situation, and Krishna intervened immediately right there, because she wholeheartedly said, I have no other means. I'm going to die. If I get exposed in this assembly of Kauravas, I'm going to give up my life. And Krishna wanted to protect the life of his devotee, so he intervened right there. Initially, she begged to her husbands. Nothing happened. She held on to the sari with one hand with the hope of protecting herself. Nothing happened. And when she realized, that's it, you know, I can't do anything myself, my husbands can't help me, I have to take shelter of Krishna, and it's up to him whether he wants me to live or die. In that situation, Krishna helped. But there was nothing material about it. And Krishna saved, so it depends. Again, one thing we should understand is Krishna is independent. He is not subjected to any rules and regulations like he does. He can save a devotee in a fraction of a second, or he can make the devotee wait for some time. It's his sweet will. But the devotee's attitude is that I'll never give up. My attitude is I'll always try and aspire to serve Krishna and to become a pure devotee. It'll take time. I'm weak, I'm fallen, been in this material world since time immemorial, and the ideals are too high. Anyavilashita sunyam means what? Not even single desire for my own enjoyment except Krishna's enjoyment. That's a tall order. But we'll get there. We have that faith. In the association of devotee, that faith will become stronger. And when we read and discuss Prabhupada's books, that faith will become stronger. And Krishna will be pleased one day or other. It's just a matter of time. So, okay, now we have exactly 19 minutes. And we have about 30 verses to complete. He's the record master. Okay, please. Okay, thank you. Text 13. Chatu varnyam maya srishtam gunakarma vibhagasha tasya kartaram apimam vidya kartaram avyayam. According to the three modes of material nature and the work associated with them, the four divisions of human society are created by me. And although I am the creator of this system, you should know that I am yet the non-doer, being unchangeable. Text 14. Namam karmani limpanti name karma phales priha itimam yo bhijanati karma bhir na sabadhyate. There is no work that affects me, nor do I aspire for the fruits of action. One who understands this truth about me does not also become entangled in the fruitive reactions of work. Text 15. Evam jnatva kritam karma purvair api mumukshubihi kuru karmaiva tasmatvam purvai purvataram kritam. All the liberated souls in the ancient times acted with this understanding of my transcendental nature. Therefore, you should perform your duty following their footsteps. So, this till this point, the Lord gives a little bit about his own state or his own condition, that he works but he is not affected by it. And those who also follow in the footsteps of the Lord are not affected by the sinful reactions of the work in this material world. And he, at this point in text 15, Krishna says, therefore you should perform your duty following their footsteps. So he is exhorting Arjuna that you should fight this battle. And then the Lord here starts talking about, now the work is one thing, your duty or karma is one thing. The next step he starts talking about intelligence, or the work which can take different forms. And we read it in Nectar of Instruction, but we'll read it again here. Kima karma kima karmeti kavyopi atra moitaha tatte karma pravikshami yajnatva moksha seshuvat. Even the intelligent are bewildered in determining what is action and what is inaction. Now I shall explain to you what is action, knowing which you shall be liberated from all misfortune. Text 17. Karmano hi api bodhavyam, bodhavyam cha vikarmanaha, akarmanascha bodhavyam, gahana karmano gatihi. The intricacies of action are very hard to understand. Therefore, one should know properly what action is, what forbidden action is, and what inaction is. Text 18. Karmanya karmani akarma yaha pashyet, akarmani cha karma yaha, sa buddhiman sa manusheshu, sa yukta krishna karma krit. One who sees inaction in action and action in inaction is intelligent among men, and he is in the transcendental position, although engaged in all sorts of activities. Text 19. Yasya sarva yasva sarve samarambha kama sankalpa varjitah jnanagni dhakta karmanam tam ahu panditanam buddha. One is to be understood in full knowledge whose endeavor is devoid of desire for sense gratification. He is said by the sages to be a worker for whom the reactions of the work have been burnt up by the fire of perfect knowledge. Text 20. Tyaktva karma phala sangam nitya tripto nirashrayaha karmani avipravrittopi naiva kinchit karoti saha. Abandoning all attachment to the results of his activities, ever satisfied and independent, he performs no fruitive action, although engaged in all kinds of undertaking. Text 21. Nirashir yata chittatma tyaktva sarva parigraha shariram kevalam karma kurvan napmoti kilbisham. Such a man of understanding acts with mind and intelligence perfectly controlled, gives up all the sense of proprietorship over his possessions, and acts only for the bare necessities of life. Thus working, he is not affected by the sinful reactions. text 22.
Prabhuji, just had a small comment to make.
Yes.
In text 20, Tyaktva karma phala sangam nitya tripto nirashraya karma karmanyabhi pravrittopi naiva kinchit karoti saha. So I was just, some time back I was talking with my father about, and he happened to mention that what nirashraya is, because if you look at the translation, nirashraya is without any shelter.
Right.
And then in the purport is further elaborated as ever satisfied and independent. But for the devotees, they also do not take shelter in any of the faculties they have or any resources they have in terms of family, intelligence, wealth, education. And they are completely dependent on the mercy of the Lord. We have that bhajan by Govinda Das. What will the use of all this family and sons?
Edana yojana putra parijana
ithe kyache parati tire. So generally people would understand, they would not get the idea that nirashraya means not having shelter in anything material, because it's mentioned independent, so they would most likely miss the point that you are not supposed to even rely on your own abilities. That's what surrender would mean eventually, that you cannot be confident that you're going to achieve the end goal on your own efforts, and you really have to, your only hope at that point is just surrender and expect that the Lord will accept the offering, rather than being confident that why would the Lord not accept if I'm making the offering.
And very nice point, thank you. Okay. So text 22, yadrichha lava santushto dvandvatito vimatsaraha samasiddhava siddhocha kritvapina nibhadyate. He who is satisfied with gain which comes of its own accord, who is free from duality and does not envy, who is steady both in success and failure, is never entangled, although performing actions. Text 23, gata sangasya muktasya jnana avastita chetasaha yajnaya charata karma samagram praviliyate. The work of a man who is unattached to the modes of material nature and who is fully situated in transcendental knowledge merges entirely into transcendence. Text 24, Brahmarpanam Brahma Havir Brahmagnav Brahmana Hutam Brahma Iva Tena Gantavyam Brahmana Brahma Karma Samadhina. A person who is fully absorbed in Krishna consciousness is sure to attain the spiritual kingdom because of his full contribution to spiritual activities, in which the consummation is absolute and that which is offered is of same spiritual nature. So this is the set of verses which initially starts off with what is action, what is inaction, and what is forbidden action. And the Lord says that one has to understand what these particular intricacies are and then start act accordingly. And in the text 18 he says, Karmana, karmani akarmana ya paschid, akarmani cha karma yaha, sabuddhiman manusheshu sayukta kritsna karma krit. This needs a little bit of explanation. One who sees inaction in action and action in inaction is intelligent among men and he is in transcendental position, although engaged in all sorts of activities. What does this mean? So when we, for example, chant Hare Krishna, is that action? Are we doing some activity? So when we say we are doing activities, are we bound up by that activity? Is that activity going to give us reactions? No. So that is called action in inaction. So this is performing, we are performing activities, but there is no reaction back to us. This is transcendental. It's for Hari. As it's right here, karmani akarma. So in this word, the akarma is defined. That you perform activities, there is no reactions back. But what happens in this case, for example, there is a man who prematurely takes sannyas. What about him? He ceases to perform all activities. What about him? X number of reasons, for some reason or other, he got frustrated with family life, or there was some other reason, or a premature transcendental realization. Something happened, he took sannyas. But because he is not free from, he prematurely took it, even though he is inactive, he still has to breathe, eat and do so many other things, his reactions accrue because he doesn't have complete knowledge of Krishna in his renunciation. So even though he is inactive, he's still accruing reactions because it's not linking up with Krishna. So this is the meaning of inaction, inaction, and action, inaction. Then we go on to text 19. So what happens when a man in knowledge acts? One is to be understood in full knowledge, text 19, whose every endeavor is devoid of sense gratification. He is said by the sages to be a worker from whom the reactions of the work have been burnt up by the fire of perfect knowledge. So this is what happens when we acquire perfect knowledge. And if one might say, I possess knowledge, then the yardstick is, are you beyond sense gratification? Then your knowledge is not knowledge, but it's ignorance. And 20th through 24 gives the status, the consciousness, and the results of a man who is acting in that consciousness, who is in perfect knowledge. Here the text 21 says, 20th, Hari Guru Prabhu so kindly explained to us. And then text 21, such a man of understanding acts with mind and intelligence perfectly controlled, gives up the sense of proprietorship over his possessions and acts only for the bare necessities of life. Thus working is not affected by sinful reactions. And then he was satisfied with the gain which comes of its own accord. And the examples the acharyas give for text 22 is Srila Madhavendra Puri. He was a sannyasi, but he didn't even beg for his maintenance. He neither worked for somebody, he never begged for his maintenance. Whatever came of its own accord, he would have that. Somehow if Krishna impelled somebody to accept, give him something, then he would accept. Otherwise he wouldn't accept and he would fast. But again, this is a very advanced level of realization and one cannot really imitate or overnight become like a Madhavendra Puri and do stuff. It's impossible. Your modes of nature are so strong, you'll just be drawn back to your thing. So it needs a gradual purification. And Madhavendra Puri was so detached that he went to Vrindavan and he was chanting Hare Krishna. He has been fasting for a few days and he didn't eat anything. Krishna came personally and gave him milk. And he was overwhelmed with love of Godhead. So that is a very advanced state of realization. Till that happens, we just continue with what we are doing. We do our service, we do our hearing. And eventually, Krishna's mercy, we will reach to such level of advancement. Even though we may be in the same position what we are today, it's not dependent on the external dress. It's a manifestation for the sincere devotee, but not necessarily it has to happen. The change of external dress means change of or advancement of internal consciousness. Text 23 and 24th are, these are, again, 24th needs a little bit of explanation because it's Brahma, 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 all Brahma. Text 23 gives a preload. So the man who is acting in this particular transcendental knowledge, his activities are beyond the modes of material nature. And Krishna also, Prabhupada also says that in the first chapter, Rishikesha, explaining the word Rishikesha, that Krishna controls the senses. And to the pure devotee, he completely controls the senses. He completely takes charge of his life. And the pure devotee will not act even for a moment outside of Krishna's desire. That's the level. And when he performs such activities, everything is pretty much spiritual, even though he may be on the material platform. So this is text 23 and 24. The 24 is Brahma Arpanam Brahma Havir Brahmagno Brahma Nahutam Brahmaiva Tena Gantavyam Brahma Karma Samadhinaha. Here this tells about the spiritual nature of the activities. When, for example, we get Mahaprasadam from the deity, is it material or spiritual? Right. Because you are a devotee, you see it as spiritual. But for a person who is completely unaware of it, he may think it's just another flower. And neither realize the importance or the potency. because it's spiritual, but even though it's matter, you can feel it. So that's the difference, Brahma. So this is a person who is fully, text 24 is person who fully absorbed, the word is fully absorbed. Fully absorbed in Krishna consciousness is sure to attain spiritual kingdom because of his full contribution to the spiritual activities, in which the consummation is absolute and that which is offered is of the same spiritual nature. Because unless one's offering is spiritual or made with feeling, with bhakti, why would Krishna accept it? Patram pushpam phalam toyam. Yo me bhaktya, the word bhaktya. The Lord says, even though you give me little, but you give it with devotion, I accept it. Otherwise, for the Lord, it's material. He won't touch it. So the consummation is absolute and which is offered is of the same spiritual nature. Because we should realize one thing, when we offer food to Krishna, it's a miracle. That Lord who's sitting there and we are here, he's coming here to accept our food. That Lord who's never had the same preparation by Srimati Radhika since time immemorial. We do same dal, chawal, sabji every day and offer it to the Lord. And Srimati Radhika prepares for him every day some different dish which has never been repeated from eternity. And you know what's the beauty? That Lord doesn't have to eat in the first place. He's not hungry. Yet we take that food and we accept. We are trying to ask the Lord to come and eat that preparation. Just see the power in just offering the food. So, anyways, text 25. Yes, Hari Guru Prabhu. Just your friendly reminder. People are waiting to listen to you in the next 3 minutes.
When you are there, I don't need to talk. So, Prabhuji, how does one understand this? There is one set of purport verses that I believe they come somewhere around 9th chapter where a similar theme is reflected again, as in that which is offered is of the same nature, and like what we read here. So if we go to 3rd chapter, therein Krishna says, what is the origin of these prescribed activities? And Krishna says that grains, from rains, from yajnas, from Vedas, from his breathing. Therefore, the transcendence is present in all acts, consequently. So, having known that, is it in a similar vein that that which is offered is of the same spiritual nature, if we offer our activities, unless the activities have been prescribed by Krishna, it won't be of the same nature that's of the Brahman nature. So, in other words, what the Lord is saying is that, you know, execute activities which I have sanctioned, which are for your benefit, which will eventually bring you back closer to me. So is that the right understanding?
Yes. Yes. Nice. Very nice. Good point. Yes, Rakshit Prabhuji.
In the Varnashram system, because earlier Krishna refers to, I don't know whether it was this chapter or another one, where he says, I have formed these four divisions, the four orders and the four spiritual divisions.
Right.
So then if there is any reference to some activity that Krishna has approved, we would think that it would be something that would fall in the Varnashram system, unless there are some other activities where he allows the living entity based on their nature, the quality associated with their nature, to act according to it, as long as the activity is dovetailed to Krishna, which would be a second category of activity.
So if I understand your question right, Is Varnashram Dharma and all these sacrifices or things are two different things, or are they same?
No, when Hari Guru Prabhu is saying that, are these activities ones approved by Krishna. The question is, what are those activities that Krishna is approving?
For Varnashram Dharma?
So one I'm saying...
Is Varnashram. Right.
But in the modern world, we don't have Varnashram.
Correct.
So in this current world, what would be that activity? Would it be something that is consonant with your nature? You know, everyone has a certain nature quality. But that you have dovetailed it to Krishna. That is, you are working, but you are offering the results and things like that.
That's the correct understanding. Because in the modern world, when, as you rightly said, there is no Varnashram. First, go back to your point. Krishna says in the third chapter that he gives the rain, grains and everything. And he says all the sacrifices are born out of one's prescribed duties. Now, what are the prescribed duties? Then comes in the Varnashram Dharma. So if you are following the ideal Varnashram Dharma, then you are satisfying the Lord by your activities itself. So, Varnashrama is meant to satisfy the Lord. Varnashrama samsiddhir hari toshanam. So they are saying that he set up the system. He said these are the activities for different members of the system. Just by doing this, you will satisfy me. And you will gradually be promoted. Because then the Brahmanas would do their activities, the Shudras, the Vaishyas, everybody would do their activities. And there would be like promotion. In the modern world, as you said, you so rightly said, we dovetail our results to Krishna. And we chant Hare Krishna and take shelter of a bona fide disciplic succession and try to make advancement. Irrespective of what status we are in. And that's the reason why bhakti doesn't emphasize so much on Varnashram. I mean, it's there, it's an important component. But, maybe I have to be in the Brahman Varna to become initiated. Or how does that work? So the idea is that bhakti is beyond all these Varnas and Ashrams, so one can take up and make advancement in spiritual life. Thank you. So text 25, the Lord talks of different sacrifices here. Daivam eva pare yajnam, yogina paryupasate, brahmagnav apare yajnam, yajne yajnena naivopi juhvati. Some yogis perfectly worship the demigods by offering different sacrifices to them, and some of them offer sacrifices in the fire of Supreme Brahman. Text 26. Shrotradin indriyananye, samyam yagnishu juhvati, shabdadin vishyananya, Indriyagnesh Juhati. Some, the unadulterated brahmacharis, sacrifice the hearing process and the senses in the fire of mental control, and others, the regulated householders, sacrifice the objects of senses in the fire of senses. Sarvendriyani karmani, prana karmani chapare, atma samyamya yogagnav juhati jnana deepite. Others who are interested in achieving self-realization through control of mind and senses offer the functions of all senses and of the life breath as oblations into the fire of controlled mind. Text 28. Dravya yajnas tapo yajna, yoga yajnas tatapare, svadhyaya jnana yajnascha, yataya samstita vratai. Having accepted strict vows, some become enlightened by sacrificing their possessions, and others by performing severe austerities, by practicing the yoga of eightfold mysticism, or by studying the Vedas to advance in transcendental knowledge. Text 29. Apane juhvati pranan, prane panam tatapare, prana pana gati rudva, pranayama parayanaha, apare niyatahara, pranan pranesh juhvati. Still others, who are inclined to process of breath restraint to remain in trance, practice by offering the movement of outgoing breath into incoming, and the incoming breath into outgoing, and thus remain in trance, stopping all the breathing. Others, curtailing the eating process, offer the outgoing breath into itself as sacrifice. So till from text 25 through 29, different types of sacrifices are mentioned. The first sacrifice in the first 25th verse is for the general mass of people who are in their different modes. The Acharya's comment that here it said some yogis perfectly worship the demigods by offering different sacrifices. Now, we just said, worshipping demigods, how does it advance in spiritual realization? Because one has to worship Krishna. Here, the understanding is that one worships demigods perfectly, understanding they are part and parcels of Krishna, at least having a basic idea, not considering that they are supreme in themselves. So that is the clarification here. The second verse, 26th, is for Varnashram Dharma. Those who are in Varnashram Dharma, what sort of sacrifices they can perform, that is for brahmacharis and the regulated householders. The householders give the material possessions they have, and then the brahmacharis, they offer their senses, sense control. And then the 27th verse and 27th verse is a little bit of Hatha Yoga included in here, and 28th verse is again four different kinds of sacrifices. Is general, there is no restriction for those, and 29 is purely for Ashtanga Yoga, those who can do pranayama of the Ashtanga Yoga, how you can this like do the breathe movements. And for all these verses, Srila Prabhupada kind of says that if you become Krishna conscious, then you supersede these particular prereqs for advancing in spiritual life. The 30th, till now we got different types of sacrifices. In the verse 30th, what is the result? What do you gain by performing such sacrifices? This is mentioned. Text 30, Sarve Pyete Yajna Vido, Yajna Kshapita Kalmashaha, Yajna Shishtamrita Bhujo, Yanti Dev, Yanti Brahma Sanatanam. All these performers who know the meaning of sacrifice become cleansed of sinful reactions, and having tasted the nectar of results of sacrifice, they advance towards supreme eternal atmosphere. Nayam Lokostya Ayajnasya Kutonya Kuru Sattama. O best of the Kuru dynasty, without sacrifice, one can never live happily on this planet or in this life. What then of next? Evam, text 32, Evam bahu vidha yajna vitata brahmano mukhe karmajan viditan sarvan evam jnatva vimukshase. All these different types of sacrifices are approved by Vedas, and all of them are born from different types of work. Knowing them as such, you will be liberated. It's going back to the same point where the different kinds of sacrifices are born or come from the prescribed duties. And text 31 says, without sacrifice, how can you be happy even in this life or next? Because in the next life is something which you haven't had any pious or any advancement in spiritual life. And in this life, without sacrifice, a man who is selfish is berated by his own relatives. He's criticized by his own community. So where is the happiness in there? Shreyan, text 33. Shreyan dravyamayad yajnyad jnana yajna parantapa sarvam karma khilam partha jnane parishami parisamapyate. O chastiser of the enemy, the sacrifice performed in knowledge is better than mere sacrifice of material position. After all, O son of Pritha, all sacrifices of work culminate in transcendental knowledge. This is a key verse of the fourth chapter. He says, the Lord says, the goal of all these things is to get transcendental knowledge. And unless these culminate in transcendental knowledge, then your activities have not fructified or reached their fruition. But in the next 34th verse, what we have is how to get that transcendental knowledge. And he says so many things. Oh, what's the shortcut? The Lord gives a shortcut here. Tadviddhi pranipatena pariprasnena sevaya upadekshanti te jnanam jnanena sattvadarshana. Just try to learn the truth by approaching a spiritual master, inquire from him submissively and render service unto him. The self-realized souls can impart knowledge because they have seen the truth. Text 35. Having obtained real knowledge from a self-realized soul, you will never fall into such illusion. For by this knowledge, you will see that all living beings are but a part of the Supreme, or in other words, they are mine. Apiched asi papebhya sarvebhya papakritama sarva jnana plavenaiva vrijrinam santirishyasi. Even if you are considered to be the most sinful of all sinners, when you are situated in the boat of transcendental knowledge, you will be able to cross over the oceans of miseries. Here, just one brief 1 minute explanation on this verse. In the word is apichet. The word starts with apichet, meaning to say even if. That is like an improbable situation. Because the question will be immediately asked is, how does a man who is situated in such transcendental knowledge be considered most sinful of all sinners? Right? That's a natural question people will ask. So the thing is, if one is not situated in the transcendental knowledge, this transcendental knowledge will destroy the sinful activities. And even for the one who is situated in the transcendental knowledge, this knowledge will give you the strength not to commit sinful activities. And even if you commit accidentally the sinful activities, you will still be okay because you are situated in this particular transcendental knowledge of Gita. Text 37, Yata idhamsi samiddhognir bhasmasat kurute arjuna jnanagni sarva karmani bhasmasat kurute tata. As the blazing fire turns firewood into ashes, O Arjuna, so does the fire of knowledge burn to ashes all the reactions to the material activities. Text 38, Nahi jnanena sadrisham pavitram iha vidyate tatsvayam yoga samsiddha kalenatmani vindati. In this world there is nothing so sublime and pure as transcendental knowledge. Such knowledge is the mature fruit of all mysticism, and one who has become accomplished in the practice of devotional service enjoys this knowledge within himself in due course of time. Shraddhava labhate jnanam tatpara samyateendriyaha jnanam labhva param shantim achirenadi gacchati. A faithful man who is dedicated to transcendental knowledge and who subdues his senses is eligible to achieve such knowledge, and having achieved it, he quickly attains the supreme spiritual peace. Text 40. Agnyascha ashraddhadhanascha samsayatma vinashati nayam lokosi naparo nasukam samsayatmanaha. But the ignorant and faithless who doubt the revealed scriptures do not attain God consciousness. They fall down. For the doubting soul there is neither happiness in this world nor in the next. Here, quickly, there are three types of people. Krishna says that he has given the different ways, means how we can achieve transcendental knowledge through sacrifice, through approaching a spiritual master. And here he says three types of people, they can't realize this knowledge. Ajna, Ashraddhana, Samshayatma. Three words. Ajna is fools. People who are completely ignorant. Ashraddhana is those who are faithless. They don't have any faith. Samshayatmanaha, this is those who are doubting. Those who have knowledge, but they always doubt. It can't be. I know this, but I don't think that's true. There are so many doubts. I don't know how would this happen. This sort of doubting tendency, this is a man who can never make advancement. Now the question might be asked is, what happens if I doubt? If I ask doubts in the class, that means I am samshayatmana. I mean, I'm branded as somebody who's unfit. No. Here the Lord says, those who have doubts, you approach and you clarify the doubts properly without a challenging spirit and make progress. But those who deliberately have no faith or who doubt, those are being singled out by Krishna. Here in this verse, we have samshayatmana twice. Once in the first line and the second in the second line. Text 41. Yoga sanyasta karmanam jnana sanchinna samshayam atmavantam na karmani nibadnanti dhananjaya. Text 42. Tasmad ajnana sambhutam hritstam jnana sinatmanaha chitvainam samshayam yogam atthishtotishta bharata. Therefore, the doubts which have arisen in your heart out of ignorance should be slashed by the weapon of knowledge. Armed with yoga, O Bharata, stand and fight. So, here, again Krishna puts Arjuna into doubt. So, there are only 2 minutes. Now he's, Hari Guru Prabhu is going to take out a gun and come after me. Are you going to get up or not? Sorry, Prabhuji. So, this fourth chapter is basically knowledge. And Krishna says, knowledge is superior than just performing activities. And person who is in knowledge, he burns up his sinful reactions. And there are so many advantages, the Lord says. This is knowledge. And then again he confuses Arjuna. He gives, there is nothing superior to knowledge, get knowledge, go to a spiritual master. And then in the last verse, he says, therefore the doubts which have arisen in your heart out of ignorance should be slashed by the weapon of knowledge. Armed with yoga, O Bharata, stand and fight. Here you get knowledge or fight? And that's the exact same question Krishna, Arjuna asks in the fifth chapter. Just first verse in the fifth chapter. O Krishna, first you ask me to renounce work, and then again you recommend work with devotion. Now will you kindly tell me definitely which is more beneficial. So, that's the end. I think we'll have time for like one, two questions maximum. Or if not, please send me an email or send the email to the group, and I'll try my best to answer them. Thank you so very much. And we'll see you in 3 weeks' time. Hare Krishna.